The apostles would never forget what happened in the upper room. Of all of them, I think John was impacted more than anybody, because John seems to have remembered everything that was done and everything that was said. A significant part of his gospel is about what happened in the upper room. He remembered how they shared Passover supper together and how Jesus took the Passover and transformed it into the Lord's Supper. He remembered how Christ had risen after supper and gone around the room and washed the feet of each of the apostles, and how he commanded them, "You serve one another as I have served you." John was the one who heard Jesus say to Judas Iscariot, "What you do, do quickly." And he watched Judas slip out into the night to betray his Lord. It was there in the upper room that Jesus told them, "Let not your hearts be troubled. I go to prepare a place for you." And then he stood and said to them all, "Arise, let us go from here." He didn't say that because it was time to leave. He said that because it was time to go. Because their time together in the upper room had come to a conclusion. Jesus had accomplished what he wanted to accomplish during that time. This was the last evening that he would spend with his apostles. This was the place that he had been so careful to keep private and secret, so that he would only be with the 12, soon to be just the 11. This was that time when Jesus spent the precious moments trying to help these men understand how much he loved them and what he was about to do for them. And that all of this was a part of what he had come to accomplish. And then it was time to stop talking and start doing. It was time to abandon those moments he spent with just those few in order to go out into the crowd, which would soon become a mob. And he said to them, "Arise, let us go." This morning I want to talk to you as we enter into this very special week of the year, as we enter into a time when we will be celebrating and anticipating Easter, understanding that we have to go through the experience of the crucifixion in order to get there. This coming Thursday, I hope you're making your plans to be here for the Monday-Thursday service, as we truly will remember what the Bible has to say to us about the sacrifice and loss that Jesus would endure in order to claim a victory. But for this few moments this morning, I just want us to consider together those words, "Let us go." Let us go. What was he inviting his apostles to do? What was he inviting them to be a part of? And I want us to take just a few minutes, and I want us to understand what Jesus meant when he said, "Let us go." And the first thing I want you to understand is this. He was saying to his apostles, "Let us go into the Father's plan." Jesus knew the events that were going to be taking place in the hours to come, and he understood nothing that would happen was an accident. He knew that it would all take place according to the Father's plan. From the beginning, Jesus had declared that he had come to accomplish the Father's will. It was why he was there. From his birth, through his life and his ministry, and now in his death, he was accomplishing everything that the Father had sent him to do. And that's why in the upper room he said to them, "Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak in my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the work." Don't you understand? Everything I'm doing is about the Father's will. Everything I'm experiencing is a part of God's plan. It's all there just the way it's supposed to be. Later in Gethsemane, he would pray in agonized submission, "Not my will, but yours be done." Jesus knew his ministry was to accomplish the Father's will. So what was God's will? What was God's ultimate will? Well, a lot of people would say God's ultimate will was that Jesus go to Calvary. But that was not God's ultimate will. That was a part of the process that had to take place for God's will to be accomplished. And some people would say, no, God's ultimate will would be the resurrection that took place on that first Easter when Jesus rose from the dead and defeated death and claimed eternal life. That was the means. That was not God's ultimate will. So what was it God was trying to accomplish? Well, very simply, God's ultimate will was that lost people be saved. Jesus said, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." And from the beginning, the Bible says, before the foundations of the world, God, with his foreknowledge, understanding what was going to happen, seeing the fall of man, seeing how sin would infect humanity, knowing that people would be lost and separated from God, knowing that all of us would be eternally dead because we were separated from God, God, knowing all of these things, began to prepare to send his Son to become the Savior of the world. And God sent his Son that we might be saved. What was God's ultimate will? God's ultimate will was you and you and you and you and all of the people on this planet who would just believe that they might have the opportunity to receive everlasting life. Jesus came to become the perfect sacrifice so people could be forgiven from their sins, so the price could be paid and we might be reconciled to God. And as he led his apostles from the upper room, Jesus knew the hours to come would be the worst that he or anybody in history had ever encountered. There would come that time when he would cry in agony. Physical agony, yes, but spiritual agony all the more. My God, why have you forsaken me? But even as he cried it, he knew the answer because the lost world needed to be saved. He knew it was the only way that his Father would give him the strength to see it through. And so he said to his apostles, "Let's go from here." And he led his apostles to the Garden of Gethsemane and into the heart of his Father's plan. But that was not all that Jesus said to his men that night. He also said this, "Let us go into battle." As they went, Jesus declared to his disciples, "The ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me." Jesus knew he was about to experience Satan at his worst. In the hours to come, the devil would be alive and active in the hearts and actions and motives of those who would condemn and crucify him. Jesus understood that because of Satan's actions and inspirations, men who called themselves holy men would become instruments of evil. He understood the crowd that once stood alongside the road with the palms in their hands and throwing their clothes before him would become that howling mob that would cry out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Who inspired them to do such a thing? The enemy. The enemy who entered into the hearts and the lives of those who would condemn the Lord. He would convince Judas to betray his master. He would guide the Sanhedrin to stage an illegal and immoral trial. He would arouse those crowds to cry for his death. He would convince Pilate's courage to fail. And when he could have intervened to deliver Jesus, he would deliver them instead to the mob. And in that season of deep despair and darkness, Satan would cry out in triumph. As Jesus hung and died upon a cross, Satan was convinced that this was the end, that he had defeated God's plan, destroyed the people God loved. He was sure he had doomed mankind to a hell without hope, and there was no turning back. Yet even as Satan claimed the victory, the words of Jesus echoed in the darkness, "He has nothing in me." The devil at his worst would not stand against God's best. The devil's hate would not vanquish God's love. The devil's cry of victory would lead to his own destruction. Everything came to a head at Calvary. Let us go into battle. Jesus understood this is a war. It is a spiritual war for the souls of mankind. But in that declaration, "He has nothing in me," Jesus said, and the outcome is never in doubt. "I will destroy death." Let us go to battle. And then he said this, "So let us go to the cross." As he left the upper room, Jesus knew each step led inevitably to the cross. It was right before him. He had known that as he made his way to Jerusalem. He had warned his apostles about what was going to take place. He wanted them to understand this is part of the plan. It has to happen. There was no way to accomplish the Father's will that could lead away from Calvary. It had to be there. And as Jesus led his disciples and they made their way down those quiet streets of Jerusalem deep into the night, he knew the garden was only a stopping place. The cross was always the final destination. Only the cross would fulfill the requirements of prophecy. Everything that had been said about the coming Messiah, everything that had been proclaimed about the Savior was being fulfilled before their very eyes. Only the cross could satisfy the demands of Jesus, the demands of justice. One of the things that I think is so important for us to understand is that justice had to be satisfied. Sometimes I think we believe that somehow Jesus went to the cross and so God looked at the rest of us and said, "Okay, well, we'll just forget about what you did. We'll just overlook your sins. We'll just wipe them out, and it will be as though they never happened." But that is not true. The cross reminds us that God's justice demanded that every sin be paid for. And so on the cross, he made him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. It was the exchange. Justice was fulfilled. Sin was punished. It was poured out on the sinless Lamb who was the Savior of the world. It was on the cross that forgiveness of sin was issued because the price had been paid. Only the cross was sufficient for the Savior to give himself as a perfect sacrifice. It had to happen just like that. John tells us all these things because he understands something that we need to remember as we prepare to share this week together. And it is that we must all go to the cross. If Calvary was inevitable for Christ, it is equally inevitable for everyone who comes to Jesus for salvation. You must go to the cross without explanation or excuse. You must go to the cross without any hope apart from him. You must go to the cross because it is there and nowhere else in all of creation where you can find eternal life. Most of all, you must go to the cross because you have been invited by Christ himself to discover the unbelievable grace of a Savior who loved you and gave himself for you. When you come to the cross, it means you've come to that point where you're ready to surrender to God's will. "Lord, wherever you want me to go, whatever it may involve, wherever it may lead, God, I am yours. I surrender myself to your will. When you come to the cross, you understand, I have no hope apart from Jesus. When you come to the cross, you trust him to deliver you from the power of Satan, sin, and death. And you put all of your hope in the power of the crucified one. We must go to the cross. This week, every week, we bring ourselves to the cross, because when we come to the cross, we come to reality. When we come to the cross, we understand we're where things really matter. And then the cross is where you bring your life, your sin, your hope, your need, your brokenness, your unforgiveness, your rebellion, your unreconciled life, so that through the cross you can be washed in the blood and forgiven forever. Here's what Jesus said to those disciples. He said, let us go to the cross. Then let us carry the cross to the world. As they left the upper room, Jesus made an incredible statement. He said about all of these things, that the world may know. That the world may know there is a Savior. That the world may know there is hope. That the world may know you can be forgiven. That the world may know there is someone who loves you and died to deliver you from the power of death and hell. That the world may know there is hope in one name, the name of Jesus. And we need to tell them that the world may know. That's why it's so significant that this is the season of the year, and Easter will be the Sunday when we bring our Annie Armstrong offering. That the nation may know, that North America may know, that the world may know that Jesus died for them because he loves them. That the world may know there is hope for a personal relationship with God through Christ. That the world may know that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. That old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. It's the most important message we have to share, and so we share it. And we are people of the cross, that the world may know. Just a few moments, we're going to conclude this service. And we will walk out of this building and we will go back into our everyday lives. We will work in the places we work. We will live in the places we live. We will be around family and friends and coworkers who need to know that Jesus loved them, died for them, and rose again to give them everlasting life. People tell us that there are two seasons of the year when people are more open to being invited to church than any other time. Sometimes we kind of laugh about it, but we really shouldn't. People will come at Christmas. People will come at Easter. So our real question this morning is, who do I know that needs to be with me next Sunday morning in this church, because they need to know that Jesus loves them? Because they need to hear, some for the 100th time and some for the very first, that there is a risen Savior who has conquered death. Who do you know that needs to be with you? Will you ask them that the world may know that Jesus is Lord? But the more important question this morning is this: do you know that? Do you know that in your own heart and in your own life? Do you recognize that when Jesus says, let us go into the Father's will, let us go into battle, let us go to the cross, that he was really saying, let us go to those who need to know me. And maybe you're one of those people who doesn't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, who has never come to the one who shed his blood for you and said, please forgive me. Come into my heart. Give me eternal life. Walk with me day by day. Come and be my Savior. Come and be my Lord. Maybe today is the day when you need to be asking that question, praying that prayer, trusting that Savior. If so, in just a moment when we stand and sing our invitation hymn, as we sing, I'll be here at the front, Rich will be here at the front, we would love so much to help you come to know Jesus as Savior. All you've got to do is come. If you're not sure you're ready to come, but you sure would like to talk to somebody, we'll all, our whole ministry staff will be out in the lobby. Any one of us would love to talk to you about trusting Christ. Are you ready to come today? Do you need to be a part of a church family where God's going to bless you and God's going to be with you and you're going to be able to serve him and he's going to be able to bless you through a family of faith? Maybe God's calling you to be part of First Baptist. You just need to come and become a member of this church. Maybe there's a personal spiritual decision you need to make. It may be one you need to talk to somebody about. It maybe you need to use the altar and talk to the Lord. Is there something God wants you to do? Just a moment, we're going to stand. We're going to sing our hymn of invitation. And as God speaks to you, as his Holy Spirit deals with your heart, you make that decision. You come. Let's stand together. Let's sing.